Well, I want to thank you for being here this morning. It's typically Low Sunday, so it's great to see so many of you here. You might notice that 75% of your clergy are gone. That's why I'm here. They called in the back bench. Now, when Rachel got in touch with me and said, "Are you available and would you like to preach on the second Sunday of Easter?" my immediate reply was, "Yes, it's Thomas Sunday." This Sunday, the second Sunday of Easter, the gospel is always the story of Thomas. And I love this story. It's so rich. And you might think that after all these years preaching every second Sunday of Easter on Thomas, it would get boring or I'd run out of things to say. But it's such a deep and rich story. There's so much in it that we could spend, in the next couple of hours going through it. But honestly, I feel like a kid in a candy store. Do you remember the Saturday Evening Post? You youngsters, you don't remember this. But there used to be a magazine called the Saturday Evening Post. And Norman Rockwell used to illustrate a lot of the covers. So it's kind of old, folksy, early 20th century art. And it's the kid who has a nickel. And he's in a candy store. And he's got his nickel. And he's looking around to figure out what exactly he's going to spend his nickel on. That's kind of how I feel about this story. What am I going to plunk my nickel down on? And so this week, I thought about the story and decided that what I'd like to spend my nickel on this morning is those last words of Jesus, when Jesus speaks to Thomas and says, "Do you believe because you have seen?" And then he reaches across time and space to every one of us and to every believer in between and says, "Blessed are those who have come to believe and have not seen." Thomas, the story of Thomas, allows us to receive this blessing from Jesus. Blessed are you who have not seen and yet have come to believe. This blessing comes from Jesus. It's not mediated by a preacher or a priest or a bishop or a pope. Directly from Jesus, it comes to us. Blessed are you who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Now, that word believe is kind of a tricky one. You'll remember that our New Testament, our Gospels are all written in Greek, and so the translators have to make a choice of how to render that particular Greek word into English. And not only is it difficult to capture the full meaning of the word, but the meaning of the word believe has changed over time for us. And so I think when we say believe, when I say believe, I think about intellectual assent. I think that I have thought this through. I have decided what is right, what is wrong, what I believe, what I don't believe. And this is where I come down. So it's different, though, for those first people who heard this gospel. Because for them, this word that we hear as believe and we kind of assign to the intellectual regions of our body has a deeper, fuller meaning. It means to know within you, to feel it, to trust it. In fact, the word trust is another way of translating that word, believe, that we trust it. Trust relies on relationship. You only trust someone when you know them, when you're in relationship with them, when you feel that you can not only believe them, but fully embrace what they say, what they do, what they promise. When I was little, after dinner, the children, or young adults, went and did the dishes. Mom was done, dinner was ready, dinner had been put on the table. It was time to clear the table and do the dishes. before the days of dishwashers. And so in my household, there were four of us who could do the dishes. Well, I was the littlest, so I actually just tagged along. I didn't really offer any help. But because the other three were going to be there, I wasn't going to be left out. And I learned a lot in that kitchen beyond how to do dishes. There was a little bit of frivolity that went on and game playing that went on. I learned how to snap a towel. I can still snap a wet dish towel. And one of the things that we did, that I did with my brother, he's the oldest and I'm the youngest, and there's about 11 years between us, was a trust fall. Now, you may have encountered this in business sometimes, in workshops they invite you to do this. But this was long before I'd ever heard about it. And my brother, who was 11 years older, so he was probably about 15 and I was about 4, invited me to fall back without looking and trust that he would catch me. And I fell back and he let me fall further and further and further, and he never dropped me. I could fall to inches above the floor and trust that he would catch me. I trusted him because of our relationship. And he knew that our relationship would be irreparably broken if he ever indeed let me fall. So he never did. Trust. It's based on relationship. The book that I'm reading this week has a story in it from the author. It's a personal story that Gretchen Pritchard writes about being a Sunday school director in a church and having been given a sign to post in her office, a plaque from her rector that said, "Nothing is too hard for God." And she said she got that at a particular time in her life when she got it and thanked him and wanted to put it directly into the trash. Because she knew that the story that comes from the first time that we hear those words, "Nothing is too hard for God," the first time we hear them in the Bible is in Genesis, when Sarah is promised a child. You remember the story? And she laughs. She's old. She's 99 years old. They say, you're gonna have a baby. And she goes, "Yeah, right." And the scriptures say, "For nothing is too hard for God." Now, Gretchen got this plaque at a time where she had had 3 miscarriages for a very wanted child. And so looking at this plaque made her think, "Is there something wrong with me? Do I not pray deeply enough? Am I not faithful enough? Would God do this for someone else? It's not too hard for God, but will he not do it for me?" And that's what led her to want to take that plaque and throw it away. But at some point she said, "I realized, and the light came on for me, that nothing is too hard for God. Nothing that I am going through is too hard for God. Nothing that I am required to pass through in this life is so hard that God will desert me. Nothing, nothing is too hard for God." And so she said it changed entirely how she saw that plaque. She saw it as God was with her. She could trust that God would always be with her. Nothing is too hard for God. So I leave you with that story about a relationship with God and invite you into deepening your relationship with God so that it is not simply a I believe, an intellectual assent, but this deep sense of trust. Trust in God, who will always be with us, who has promised always to be with us, regardless. Nothing is too hard for God. So in just a moment, I'm going to go sit down over there, and you're going to have a moment to think and reflect before we all stand together and affirm the words of our faith in the Nicene Creed. And so I'm going to invite you this morning to make just a slight change in that creed. And where we started out for each of those separate phrases, "we believe," I invite you to say, "we trust." We trust in God. We trust in Jesus. We trust in the Holy Spirit. And see if that makes a difference into how you feel this relationship that you have been invited into with God, the relationship that is deep and constant and everlasting, a relationship where nothing is too hard for God, so God will always be with you. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so you may come to trust that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and through trusting in him, you may have eternal life. Amen.